Well, that's it. Christmas is over for another year. And our eyes are no doubt firmly focused on how we're going to celebrate the new year. Ian and I had a quiet, reflective Christmas. And it made me wonder about the different ways that people spend the Christmas season. No doubt many people travel, either physically to see friends and relatives, or spiritually in their faith journey. Here in Cull, we said goodbye to some dear friends. We said goodbye to Isaac and Doreen as they left to move to Colchester. But we also said goodbye to friends that have gone to a better place. And though we hope to see those who have left us again, their leaving us made me think about the journeys we make in our life and the journeys that Christ and the characters of the Nativity made in their time. And I wondered, have you ever pondered on the number of journeys made during the telling of the Nativity narrative? Starting at the beginning of the narrative, as we heard last week, following the angel's announcement to Mary, she was so full of joy at the news of her cousin having a baby that she rushed to visit her. A journey from Nazareth to Hebron in the West Bank. According to Google, a journey of 81 miles as the crow flies. A trip that in 1 century BC would have taken approximately 4 or 5 days. Sam was right when he told us last week that Mary, instead of being meek and mild, was a gutsy lady. That was quite a journey to make for someone as young as Mary, particularly when she was with child. And as far as we're aware, she made that trip alone. And that really took some courage, which is yet another indicator of how gutsy Mary was. As many of you know, I'm a student at the Baptist College in Bristol, and one of my fellow students, Rachel, wrote a poem based on the Magnificat in Luke. And I'm quoting from her poem now. I can't do it as a she does it, because she does it in a rap. I'll do my best. God has poured blessings over me and they stick to me like glitter. I shine with joy and happiness. There is peace and fire in my heart. We have waited so long for God to move. We have heard about his compassion, mercy and hope, and wrapped ourselves up in them like a blanket. We have waited for him to cast out Herod and his evil doings. And now, he has sent his son to rescue and defend us. I'm no one, but I'm pregnant with the Savior of the world. Joseph and the rest won't understand. I wasn't sleeping around. That I'm a virgin pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But God has said not to worry. He's got it. And I'm not afraid. I'm sticking with God like he's sticking with me. I'm following. He's got a plan and I'm part of it. He's got me involved. I'm pregnant with the Savior of the world. I'm part of the revolution. And you are too. That gives us a very different picture of the Annunciation and Visitation, doesn't it? Although Mary has concerns, she's sure that God has a situation in control. And that's good enough for her. Fast forward a couple more months, and Mary, by now heavily pregnant and back in Nazareth, has to go on another journey because a census is called. And she has to return to Judea in Bethlehem with Joseph, as that's where Joseph's ancestry was, being part of the house of David. But after they've been traveling anywhere between 4 and 10 days, depending on how far they had traveled each day, Mary, no doubt exhausted, goes into labor. And they're forced to stop at Bethlehem, where they can find no real accommodation because everyone else is traveling due to the census. Back in first century BC, there was no booking.com, so they were unable to pre-book accommodation. Eventually, an innkeeper, feeling sorry for them, allows them to stay in an outhouse. And it was there, in that basic outhouse, that was no place for someone to give birth, that our wonderful, almighty Saviour was born. Rachel continues in her poem. Do you see? It's not only about me, it's about us. We are all involved. He's turning things around and upside down. The outsiders, the insider. Not on the edge, but at the heart, his heart, treasured and valued. He's acting on mercy, piercing the darkness and lights flooding through. We don't deserve his grace, but he's gifting us anyway. Through his mercy and power, he's bringing peace and justice. Watch out, the lowly and the worthless in the world's eyes are on top in God's eyes. He cares for the bullied and the broken, those of us bound by power and hate, those of us who feel ashamed and like we're nothing. God's done with abusive powers, needless poverty and plastic pollution. He's moving. He cares about our troubles. He cares about our peace. Watch out. The outsiders will become insiders. We're told that on the night of his birth, that there were some shepherds, no doubt uneducated. Certainly not in any position of power. And they were chosen to witness the host of angels. There they were, minding their own business, when the angels appeared, telling them the news of the newborn king, and telling them to go and pay homage to the king, born in a stable. Surely the lives of those shepherds could never have been the same. Just imagine if you had been one of them, a witness to a host of angels, then paying homage to the king who was humble enough to be born in such a lowly place. Surely their journey was not a physical one, but a spiritual one too. These poor, uneducated shepherds could never have been the same again. I have visions of them spending the rest of their days trying to work out what happened on that night. Is that a vision that you share? The outsiders were chosen to become insiders, to see the baby before the rich and the powerful. There's some wonderful irony in that. Let's go back to Rachel's poem. Let's run with him and change the world. Let's run with him and make things right again. Peace, justice, mercy. Let's be pacemakers, stardust, change makers, power dozers. Let's change minds and hearts. Don't believe you can't be a part of God's plan. Have courage. Be confident in him and unashamed. Let hope be a big sky within us. He wants us to drive through him. Dream big. Be expectant. God expects great things from us, even me. Then we have the story of the three magi, or wise men, who were looking at the big sky and saw a change in the pattern of the stars. So, possibly independently, started a long journey to Bethlehem, bringing gifts for the royal baby. Unfortunately, on their journey, they stopped at King Herod's to ask if he knew anything of the new king. They were to be part of God's plan. Their visit made Herod feel uneasy and threatened with losing his kingship, particularly when he consulted the scribes and the Pharisees, who confirmed that a new king from the line of David would be born in Bethlehem. Herod went a little off track and ordered the killing of all infant boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. It's a feast that many churches celebrate, and they would have celebrated it yesterday, the killing of the innocents. Poor old Herod. How can someone's spiritual journey go so wrong? The wise men visited Jesus and brought him gifts, as we know, before leaving and traveling home on a different route. Mary and Joseph also left Bethlehem and went to Egypt on the advice of an angel. Here they stayed until it was safe for them to return. Back to Rachel's poem. In his strength, he's breaking open the things that bind us. He's setting us free from slavery, and he's setting the refugees' path straight. The mighty and powerful will always be overcome. God has overthrown evil and scattered the proud with his fingers. God's making us new and he's building us up. See, we don't have to feel ashamed anymore. God has blessed us with the Prince of Peace, defender of the cast out, neglected, looked down on, the not good enough, the forgotten. But he wants us to move with him. Do any of the journeys or characters strike a chord with you? Have you ever, like Mary, been so excited at some news that you've dropped everything to go and visit someone? Have you ever looked at a nativity scene that pictures a heavily pregnant Mary on a donkey with Joseph walking alongside and felt real compassion for the refugees in our current climate, forced to travel long distances with only makeshift accommodation, just as Mary and Joseph did? When we think of Herod, do we examine our hearts and ask if we have ever been on a spiritual journey that somehow went pear-shaped? Where you stopped doing the work of God, instead somehow drifting away from God's will, like Herod did? When we look at the narrative of the wise men and the shepherds, does it remind us of a time when we have moved, when we have been so moved to do something, so sure that the Spirit has laid something on our hearts that we'll die spiritually if we don't see the task through? The Christmas narrative is full of journeys. Some of the journeys, like the journey to the temple, have been omitted. But there are other journeys that didn't take place, and perhaps we should give them a passing thought too. The people of Israel had been told that there was a Messiah coming. They had been told over 300 times in the prophetic books of the Torah or the Old Testament. And between the Old and the New Testament, when there was 400 years of silence, the people who studied the Torah would have had ample time to reflect on this. Yet when the long-promised Messiah was born, they didn't rush to see him. They didn't recognize his coming. The scribes and the Pharisees overlooked the birth of Christ when others didn't. If we stop to think of the characters in our narrative, would we be able to identify with them? If only we stopped and reflected on them instead of rushing around? Perhaps now that we've finished rushing around for Christmas, we can pause and reflect. Where are we on our journey? Are we continuing to grow spiritually, or is our faith dormant? The first people to come and adore Jesus were lowly shepherds, not the educated wise men. And the Pharisees didn't bother at all. We can learn so much more through the narrative of the events surrounding the birth of our Savior. It tells us that God is not working on the world's terms, but his. It encourages us to know the truth, to live in hope, to know that we are valued and loved, that God treasures us. This Christmas, have we been so busy that we have left scarcely any room for Christ? Or have we taken the opportunity to reflect on how that lowly birth turned the world upside down? Have we found the courage to dream big and do the great things that God expects from us? Or are we putting God in a little box? Whatever sort of journey we have been on over the Christmas season, let's remember that God has chosen us and ask ourselves, are we going to choose him too? Are we going to be God-focused and see all the good things he is doing and also joining in with him? Because with God, all things are possible, and together with him, we can do the impossible. Have we been akin to the shepherds or the Pharisees? Do we look at our Bible, yet not really absorb God's word? Or do we get a real buzz with journeying through the Christmas season to celebrate the birth of the person that we recognize as our Redeemer, our counselor, the God of justice and power, with whom all things are possible? Rachel concludes with a poem by encouraging us to change the world, saying, I'm giving birth to our hope, our rescuer and redeemer. Holy and powerful, he's chosen me, and so he's chosen us all. All of us. Let's join him. We have work to do. So as I conclude this talk, I would invite you to think about whether you will join God and with him do the impossible.